Well, good morning. At this time, we'll turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 104, Psalm 104. Occasionally, we take a break from, we just press pause on a study like we're doing through the book of Ephesians, and we go to a different passage in God's Word and focus on that. Before we begin reading this morning, I think it's important for us to understand the form of literature that we are about to read. See, the Bible is God's divine word. We hold that truth strongly, but God used human authors to write in different literary styles. And what we're about to read is ancient Hebrew poetry. So it isn't narrative. It's not a story like David and Goliath in the Old Testament. It's not discourse or instruction or teaching like we've seen through the book of Ephesians. It's poetry. Leonardo da Vinci once said that poetry is painting that is felt rather than seen. So the author of this poem is going to engage our imagination with verbal artistry and imagery. We're not just going to read this morning. We want to engage our imaginations. Let the words in this psalm just fire off in your brain pictures, images, so that you can connect to the incredible truths that the poet is trying to convey. So let's dive in, and may God, by his grace and through this poetry, shape our hearts and minds this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valley sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them, the birds build the nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships, and Leviathan, which you formed, to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is God's divine word. Let's go to him now and ask for his help as we reflect on it this morning. Father, already this morning we have come before you with the fragrance of worship, with grateful hearts for all you have done. We thank you for the provision of your word, for this psalm that lays before us. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see, open our minds that they might be renewed in the power of your word. May your spirit make alive our hearts, tender and soft, to receive your word this morning. Guide what comes out of my mouth, what goes into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that we may rejoice in your word this morning, and most importantly, rejoice in you who spoke it. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. So over the past couple of weeks, I've read this psalm over and over and over again. I've listened to it while I've been eating lunch. I've listened to it while I've gone on walks. I think this poem is an absolute masterpiece. So I don't have a sermon outline for you today. I don't have anything that's highly structured to follow. We're just going to reflect on this masterpiece together. And I think the psalm has a key central theme, if you haven't picked up on it already, that will quickly become clear for us. So go to verses 1-4. First off, we have this beautiful opening that praises Yahweh in his greatness. Now notice some of the key words in these verses that come up. Heavens, waters, clouds, winds. What is the poet describing for us? He's describing the skies, all right? He's laying out the skies and bringing that to our attention, but notice how he describes them. The heavens are like a tent. The waters above, the atmosphere as we know it, it's where God lays the beams of his chambers. The clouds, that's his chariot. And he's riding fast on the wings of the wind. And in stormy weather, the winds are his messengers. And flaming fire, lightning, that's all of his ministers. And God himself, he's wrapped in splendor and majesty and light. He puts it on like a robe. So right off the bat, this poet is inviting us to look at something like the sky and engage our imagination with the vastness of it, the beauty of it, to see it as God's exalted dwelling space. So maybe when you step outside today, take a quick glance up and remember that this is God's dwelling place that the poet lays out. Verses 5-9. He set the earth on its foundation. So the poet turns our attention from the skies to the land. And that gives us a big clue about what the poet's trying to do in the psalm, or at least one of the things. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. To put it in simple terms, he made the skies. And we would think outer space. And he made the land. So the poet's meditating on, and he's retelling in some ways the story of God's creation from Genesis 1. And what you see initially is that the waters covered the land. We get that in Genesis 1:2, that the deep covered all of it. But on the third day of that story, God separated the lands from the seas. In the poet's imagination he says that the waters fled. They ran away. They got out of there. The mountains rise up, the valleys sink low, but the land spreads out and emerges. And we're not talking about a little dinky spot of land. It stretches out for thousands and thousands of miles. The land is abundant. So why? Why would God do that? Well, there's probably a lot of answers to that question, but the one we'll focus on with this psalm is that God has a plan for life to flourish on the land. Look at verses 10 through 13. So there's a shift here. Sorry to go grammatical on you this morning, but in verses 5 through 9, the verb tense was all speaking in the past, what God did in creation. But now, in verse 10 and through 13, he's changing over to the present tense. So what's happening right now? What is God doing right this moment? Well, one thing he does is make springs of water run between the valleys and the hills. He rains water down on the mountains. Why? Well, verse 11 says, so that animals and birds have plenty to drink. Like, the birds are in the trees, like, singing about this. It's incredible. Right now, while we're gathering to worship, God is providing water for a rabbit, for a squirrel, for a mountain lion, for a zebra. And it's not just the creatures of the earth. We ourselves are sustained by an abundance of water. And if you doubt that, you don't need to look any further than Chris Shreve, because he brings in this 3-liter bottle of water almost every single Sunday. And he can do that. And we could all do that if we wanted to, because God is so generous to us in our supply of water. It's not a right. Water from our Heavenly Father is a good gift. Look at verses 14 and 15. It's not just water that God provides for us. He provides grass to grow for the livestock, plants for man to cultivate. Why? So that they can all have food. Specifically through the plants, he highlights three in this passage. So he mentions wine and oil and bread. So he's providing grapes, olives, and grain. So some of us need to transport ourselves back into ancient Israel, because the majority of those people then would have been farmers. They would make their living off the land, not even just their career path. They literally lived off of what grew out of the ground. So for an Israelite farmer, wine, olive oil, bread, those aren't simple provisions. Those are treasures. They're wonderful treasures. To have these is to have joy. They gladden hearts. They make faces shine. They strengthen the heart. So perhaps not many of us today are farmers. I certainly am not. But we don't need to go any further than our grocery stores to see the abundance. I was in a farmer's market yesterday I'd never been to, and I had no reason to be there. I just thought I'd go in and see what's there. And there's shelves filled with fruit and vegetables. There's shelves with loaves and loaves of bread and coffee. There was plenty of coffee beans there. The place was packed out with all these wonderful provisions that come up out of the ground. Take note at the beginning of these verses, verse 14. Who's responsible for that? You know, humans can cultivate the earth, and we can work, and we can sow seed, and we can harvest, but humans are not the cause. God is the cause. He's the one who provides these generous gifts of food and drink to come out of the ground, to sustain us, and yes, bring us joy and satisfaction. That's what he does for us. Verse 16 through 18. The trees of the Lord, we could read this very quickly. Whose trees are these? They're the Lord's trees. They're Yahweh's trees. They belong to him. And he says that he specifically goes after that the cedars of Lebanon are the ones that he planted, but all the trees over the entire face of the earth, those are Yahweh's trees. What's the nickname for the city of Raleigh? Or at least one of them, City of Oaks. For Hurricanes fans, it's a bunch of jerks. But for normal people, it's the City of Oaks. There's trees everywhere, everywhere. You passed hundreds, if not thousands of them on your way here this morning. And every single one of them are Yahweh's trees. They're his. And what's he doing for those trees? Well, he's watering them. He's providing for them. He cares for them. But notice why he cares for them. It's a very specific purpose in verse 17. It's so that the birds can have a home, somewhere they can nest. And he carries that further with the mountains. That's a place that's a home for wild goats. It's a home for rock badgers. Did anyone besides me wake up this morning thinking we were going to talk about rock badgers at church? That's where the poet went, all right? You know, both trees and rocks, they provide homes for us as well. I live in a log cabin, so my home is almost entirely built out of trees. But our homes are another abundant provision of God, right? That's where we go for shelter. It's where we spend time with family and friends, and hopefully within our body with one another. We get food there. We get sleep there. We tell stories there. We sing, or even just sit quietly and think. Yes, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, and I believe that our homes are just as abundantly provided and cared for by this generous God. Look at verses 19 through 23. So he made the moon, the sun, knows it's time for setting, so he's kind of jumping back into that creation story. He's thinking about the fourth day of creation when God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And it even says in Genesis 1 why he did that, to mark times and days and seasons and sacred days. What happens at night? Well, we go to sleep, and meanwhile, lions are roaming about, hopefully not in Raleigh, but they're roaming about somewhere, looking for food from God. So maybe when you're going to bed tonight and you're about to go to sleep, think, man, I'm about to sleep and God's still providing somewhere. He's still abundantly giving. But then the sun rises, and what do? We hit the snooze, but then we arise again and try to wake up, and we emerge from our sleep and we go to work, and we seek food from God ourselves. And sometimes that can be a toil and a grind. But that's not what God designed it to be. The rhythms of our lives are a gift from God that he put in place when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So the rhythms of the sun, the moon, the days, the nights, the seasons of the years, and throughout all of our lives, that's once again faithfully supplied to us as gifts from Yahweh, the Creator God. Verse 24 through 26, O Lord, how manifold are your works, dear Bible reader. This might be the poet's clue for us to jump in and join him in the praise of Yahweh. If you haven't picked up on the central theme of the poem yet, here it is. Look at all the amazing things God has done. Look at the incredible ways that he has given, that he has provided for us. You don't need to look far, just look out to the sea. It teems with innumerable creatures. Today, scientists think that there may be as many as 10 million species of animals in the oceans. That's species, not individual creatures. So even modern science would support this. These creatures are innumerable. They are an overflow of abundance from this Creator God. And you know what else is a gift of God's generosity in verse 26? Leviathan, a sea monster. Now, what's he doing out in the ocean? Ah, he's having fun. He's just playing out there. That's God's generosity too. He can create this enormous sea creature, which, by the way, would be very dangerous for us to cross. And God has provided plenty of space for him to dwell and enjoy himself. Yahweh is overflowing with generosity, and creation is exhibit A. This is not a stingy God. He's overflowing. Verses 27 through 30. All these creatures, these innumerable creatures, they're looking to God for their food, for his provision. In verse 28, he says that when God opens his hand, all the creatures of the earth, millions upon millions of species of animals and us too as humans, we are filled with good things. He's a wonderful provider. You know something else he provides for us, these verses tell us? Breath. Oxygen is a gracious gift from God. And again, it is not our right to have it. Because when God takes the breath away, creatures die. Humans die. But when God gives it, and when he sends forth his spirit, as the poet says, life is created and sustained. The earth is renewed with life. The very breath you and I are breathing right now this morning is a generous gift from God. Look at verses 31 through 35. Some of you thought when you looked at the length of the psalm, you were like, oh, this is going to be a really long sermon. Well, hopefully not. It'll just be another 20 minutes. All right. We look at verses 31 through 35. The poet's concluding, he just can't contain himself any longer, right? He just cries out, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the glory that we've gone through and reflected on, that he is an abundant, generous provider, let's praise him for that. Let's magnify his name for that this morning, that would last forever. As verses 33 and 34 says, we should lift up songs to him as long as we live and think on him in ways that are pleasing to him. But then you get to verse 35, and it seems to be quite the downer, and it might even feel disconnected from everything that's gone before it. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Well, why would the poet put that verse at the end of this psalm? Well, over the course of 34 verses that we've gone through, this poet has laid out again in clear, beautiful, abundant ways how Yahweh is a brilliant creator. He is a faithful provider. He's a generous giver. For someone to look at all the ways that God provides, and their response is, "There is no God." Or, "I'm the one who takes care of me. I'm the one who pulls myself up by my bootstraps, as it were. I'm the one who makes things happen. It's all about me." Well, people like that would fill creation and with sin and wickedness. They pollute it. They desecrate it. In fact, I think that would be an accurate description of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They look at the generosity of God. He says, you can eat from all of the trees of the garden, except for this one. And they look at that generosity, and they feel like this God's holding out on them, that they would rather be God themselves than let this God call the shots. And they rebel against him, and they go for the lust of their own desires. God would be well within his right to consume sinners and wicked people who reject him, who refuse to recognize his generosity and provision. But here's the sad truth, and it's already been highlighted for us this morning. Every single one of us are those sinners. At some point, at many points throughout the entirety of our lives, we've been the wicked ones who either lived as though God didn't exist, we didn't recognize his gifts, we didn't recognize his provision, we felt like we were doing it on our own, and we reject him. We act like we're the ones who provide for ourselves. And rather than recognize Yahweh, we give ourselves over to pride, and a false pride at that. Every last one of us deserve to be consumed from the earth and be no more. But the story of the Bible shows us that God responds to our rejection. He answers that with more generosity. In fact, ultimate generosity. He gave us the best he had, his son Jesus. John 3:16, we know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he" what? He gave, he provided, he was generous, "that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be consumed from the earth, but have eternal life." As Jesus says in another verse, life abundant and full. And Jesus lived out the generous spirit of his Father while he was on this earth. He lived it out towards others. And then he died on a cross for my sin, for your sin. He paid the debt we owed, and it was a huge debt. And he buried our pride and our rejection of him in the deepest ocean of his generosity and grace. He rose again from the dead to provide us with new life, a new way to be human. He's promised that one day we're going to rise from the dead as well. And we will be able to live forever in his wonderful, generous presence. So he's calling us, and the psalm is calling us this morning to turn from our sin. Turn from our selfish, prideful ways, as Jonathan prayed earlier, and receive the greatest of his provisions in his son Jesus. All of this It's the glorious provision of Yahweh. As James describes him, he is the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes. And to that, we would say along with the poet of Psalm 104 at the end, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." So as we enter into a time of response, let me leave you with three thoughts to consider this morning. And the first is really, really practical. Good poetry, but especially good poetry, the poetry of the Bible, like one we just read, it's meant to be savored. So I encourage you, whether maybe when you're resting this afternoon or you go for a walk or before you go to sleep tonight, pull this psalm back out. Read it again. Listen to it again. Hold it up like a diamond and just turn it and see how God's light and truth refracts off of it. Secondly, God's provision on display in this psalm, it should humble us. For some, maybe in this room, maybe on the live stream, it should humble us before the cross of Jesus to confess our pride and our sin and trust in him by faith to rescue us. And for some, it's being overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's generosity and provision. So let's humble ourselves this morning. Let's lay down our pride. Let's recognize in humility not just God's generous provision for us, but our deep, deep need for him to do that. And then finally, God's provision should lead us to praise and thanksgiving. I personally believe that thanksgiving is the sweet fragrance of any genuine follower of Jesus. If we truly believe him to be the generous God he is, then thanksgiving should not be a day out of the year. It should be the overwhelming, overflowing part of our personality and walk through our lives. So we have more than enough reason this morning to join all creation, as this psalm tells us, in a song of praise and gratitude. He is so good to us, so faithful, so generous. So may we respond this morning to the poetry of God's provision and respond this upcoming week with grateful hearts for all he's given to us, delighting most of all in the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this beautiful display of poetry before us. Who knows who this author was? We know you're the divine author, but this human author, he had eyes to see. He had a heart to just lift up his praise and recognition for you, the generous provider of all creation. And we would respond this morning with praise. We would respond this morning with humility. And we would respond this morning with grateful hearts. You are a great God. You are the great God. And you have been so good to us and generous. Awaken in our hearts thanksgiving this morning. And may you awaken it especially in light of the good news that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, and rose again that we may have life through him. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen.